Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here today. It's always a joy to look out and see you there. And at least a lot of you are smiling back at me. And some of you, it's hard to waken up, I guess. I think we're missing a light bulb, aren't we, here? You guys are in the dark over on this side, but we'll try to shed some light on it. Anyhow, we've been talking about Hebrews, about Jesus being better, and better get my little gizmo out here. Our memory verse, Christian, are you ready to quote it for me? No? Oh, wow. I was counting on you. Well, Richard, you want to quote it for us? Very good. Yeah. Very good. Well, I'm glad to know that a lot of you have told me that you're working on it and find it to be a verse that's been really encouraging for you. And so I encourage you to continue to do that. I'm going to call on you again next week, Christian. So you... Okay. Well, last week we talked about Jesus is better. He provides protection from spiritual lethargy. We talked about the idea of being dull or blunt and in our hearing. And, you know, the three warnings that we had, that was the third one, all had to do with how we relate to the Word of God and the idea of being dull of hearing. And for us who often we're reading, or you now are hearing, there's something that hinders us from getting into the Scriptures like God would have us to do. And God provides the Holy Spirit. There's no heavenly reason why we should be dull of hearing. The Word of God tells us, what we talked about last week, is that it's all in here where the hardness of heart develops and we begin to drift away, or we begin to build calluses on our heart that prevent us from having the kind of interaction with the Word that God would have us. So He provides protection. He provides warnings and He provides the remedy. The warning, of course, is dullness of hearing. The remedy is not to try to figure out what the problem is, but to move ahead by faith in the Word of God with the things that God has for us. It's not to stay still, but to begin the process of moving ahead. And the consequences of not heeding the remedy is it's not that we are cast out of the body of Christ. It's that we are ordered to stand aside. We talked about the 1 Corinthians 9, 27, that where Paul says, you know, I do all that I do. I run the race. I keep under my body. I try to make it do what it's supposed to do, not what it wants to. Otherwise, I fear that after enlisting others for the race, I myself might be disqualified in order to stand aside. And Paul saw that as a very real possibility, enough for him to warn us about it, and also the author of Hebrews. The third point is that there were strong words of encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. It says, a quote is that the Word is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner... I said the Word, it's Christ... a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Today, we're going to be talking about Jesus providing a better way to God. And we're going to be sort of enlarging on that third point that we just read, the sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, as we talk about Melchizedek. And he plays a very small part in the totality of scriptures. And yet the author of Hebrews makes a big point out of the priesthood of Melchizedek. So we'll look at three things: Melchizedek and the superiority of his priesthood. Number two, Jesus Christ provides a change in how we approach God. And then number three, Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest, provides a complete salvation. Jesus, the perfect high priest, provides a complete salvation. So we're going to take a break and get some, there's some refreshments there for you to have. Before I turn you loose, I want to draw your attention to your insert and your bulletin. Has to do with the Union Rescue Mission. Dionette, did that stuff get put up on the bulletin board? Very good. Otherwise, this wouldn't be pertinent, but it is. So we have been for, I don't know how many years, Mark Bradshaw told us a couple weeks ago, how many years Wichita Bible Church has been providing meals and even going up there at first to provide services, to do services for the men up there. And last year, with our, we found it more and more difficult to get people to be involved in that, making 6 dozen sandwiches or 9 dozen cookies. And that's quite an effort, believe me, to do that. But we found that fewer and fewer people are getting involved with that because of time restraints or the cost involved in making that many sandwiches. And so the missions committee has come up with a hopefully a new approach. We don't know yet if it will solve the dilemma, but we're making it possible for you to have several ways to help. One way is to give financially, so that we have our idea is to build some kind of a reserve so that we can help the people who are making the sandwiches, so they don't bear the brunt of the total cost on their own. We can all share in that. It won't come out of the general budget. We don't have anything budgeted for this, but it will be a separate account that if you care to help with making sandwiches but don't have the time to do it, you can give financially and just write on a check whatever amount you want for the Union Rescue Mission, put it in the offering plate any Sunday, and we'll get it and use it in that way. The other way is to go out, and this is why I wanted to mention this now, to go out and look at the bulletin board. There's several months on display there. And you can join a team that will be getting together to either bake cookies or build sandwiches. And someone will purchase the food. You can come here or meet in somebody's home and do that. So if you either don't have the time to do it by yourself and want to be a part of a team, or don't have the funds to do it yourself, you can help be helped to do it through all of us helping together. So let's go get... There are no refreshments today. There's coffee and juice, but we're having lunch immediately following, so there's no food back there. But enjoy the fellowship, cup of coffee, juice, water, whatever you want, and enjoy some time together. Okay? Thanks. Well, that's great. Thanks, Steve. Everybody else who helps us with that. What a joy to be able to express things that's in our heart through the songs that we sing. The last two songs that were there were, I think Steve found them just for the series that we're going through about the high priest and God being better. Our series is Jesus is Better, Providing a Better Way to God. And that's the whole chapter of chapter 7 of Hebrews. Again, we're going to be looking at Melchizedek in the first part and the superiority of his priesthood. And then Jesus Christ provides a change in how we approach God. And the third is Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest, provides a complete salvation. Join with me in a word of prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the way it instructs us and informs us on how we are to relate to you. Father, thank you for the fact that we can have deep assurance that your word is true, it is alive, it is active, it is powerful. We're told that it is sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces to the bone and marrow and divides the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Father, as we come before your word this morning and look at this seventh chapter of Hebrews, Father, I pray that your spirit would be present with each of us. Father, that not only would we be able to hear physically, but that by your spirit we would hear spiritually. I pray that you would remove any dullness of hearing that any of us might have, Father, that we might be quick to hear and to pay attention to the things that we hear. Father, thank you for each person here. We do commit ourselves to you and pray that, Lord God, you would do a mighty work in our lives as a result of the word that you give to us this morning. So we thank you for it. We humbly come before you and ask again that you would accomplish your purposes in each of our lives. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Melchizedek, the superiority of his priesthood. It's interesting that Melchizedek takes up a total of, I think, five verses in the Old Testament telling about his history. And all that we know about him, at least from the perspective of Moses who wrote the book of Genesis and what he recounts to us, is relayed there. And then he's mentioned several other times in books of prophecy and in Psalms and then several times in the New Testament. But all of those are after the fact. But praise God, we believe that the word, all of it, is inspired, and so that we can trust every part of it. But as we get started, I'd like to read those several verses here. It's an interesting story. It comes from Genesis 14, and I have to be careful not to spend too much time on this because there's a lot to cover. But interesting story where, if you remember, Abraham and Lot divided up their holdings. One went one way, one went the other way, and Lot wound up settling close, if not at that time, in the city of Gomorrah, or Sodom, I'm sorry. And he was dwelling there. It was a good place for his the livestock that he had. And that part of the country was invaded by four kings, and Lot and all of his possessions, we're told, were carried away. Let's read, starting at verse 17 of Genesis 14. After his return from the defeat of the four kings, I didn't go quite far enough in explaining, I guess. When Abram heard that Lot had been captured by these invading forces, he got together, I think it was about 380 men, trained warriors, we're told, and he went after these four kings who were able to defeat a whole countryside and recaptured, destroyed actually, the four kings, took all the loot, got Lot and all of his possessions back, and he is returning to his home area, hometown. And that's where this picks up. After his return from the defeat of the four kings, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Unquote. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, so that was Melchizedek and his interaction. Two kings came out. The king of Sodom came out and the king of Salem came out. Melchizedek is the king of Salem. So now he finished his interaction with Abram, and the king of Sodom begins to speak here and said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." He's trying to make a deal now with Abram. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord. I have made a vow." In other words, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.'" Now, we all know about Sodom. We know what kind of place it was, so we can assume that the king was very similar. On the one hand, you have Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who is also known as the king of peace and the king of righteousness. And then you, on the other hand, you have Sodom, the king of Sodom, who is, probably putting it mildly, the king of unrighteousness. As we all know, God destroyed Sodom a little bit later after this, but at least at this point, the king of Sodom was trying to influence Abram. So that's the history that we have of Melchizedek and that interchange there between these two kings and Abram. So let's move on to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. In Hebrews chapter 3, the author of this book drew our attention to Moses, who gave the Jews the law. And here he is going back even further in history and drawing our attention to this interaction between Abram, the founder or the first of the Jewish nation. Abram is the one that God gave the promise to, that he would make a nation out of Abram. And so he goes back even further to this interchange and brings this interchange to our attention. Verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, Melchizedek, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem. Now, this Salem is probably Jerusalem, before it was actually named as the city in that way. But he is the King of Salem, that is King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues the priest forever. See how great a man was to whom Abram the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils? Speaking of Melchizedek again. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are descendants from Abraham. So he goes back, talks about Abram, and the interchange with Melchizedek, and he's going to make a point that Melchizedek was really high on the list of high priests. And to do that, he says, coming forward now again to the Levitical priesthood, this is after Moses, they received their priestly, in receiving their priestly office, they were commanded in the law to take tithes from their brothers. But this man, Melchizedek, verse 6, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. He's making a point here that's kind of difficult to catch because we're so unused to thinking about Levitical priests and what have you. But he says, here's Abram, who was blessed by Melchizedek, who was the priest of the God Most High, and he, Melchizedek, who wasn't a part of the Levitical priesthood, was given tithes by Abraham. In other words, Abraham honored Melchizedek because he was a priest, but before he was pronounced a priest by God or anyone else, he honors him and gives him a tenth of everything that he has. It is beyond dispute that the inferior, Abram, is blessed by the superior, Melchizedek. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, the Levites, but in the other case, by one whom it is testified he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who is still in the future, now this is kind of stretching. I mean, this is something. Because the author is saying, in a sense, Levi was paying tithes to Melchizedek because he was still in the loins of Abram. He hadn't even been born yet, but because Abram is the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Abram, or of Levi, that Levi was actually paying tithes to Melchizedek through Abram. And for us, that doesn't mean a lot. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because I don't have an answer to the riddle of Melchizedek, because it does make it sound as if he never was born, never died, and that he lives. I mean, if that is true, he was either an angel who was carrying out a human position, being king and priest, or he was, as some think, he was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in an Old Testament revelation of himself. But he never claimed any of that, and it's only for three or four verses that he's mentioned. So we really don't know how to discern the part about the living. And like Warren pointed out in one of his talks from I think Philippians, that, you know, we're not going to get tangled up with what we don't know when there's so much that we do know that we can talk about. But we do know that the author of Hebrews is making a significant point to the Jews that he's writing to say that Melchizedek was important. Abram paid tribute to Melchizedek. That is significant. Why? Well, because Jesus came along, and he is providing a better way or a change in how we approach God. The only thing the Jews knew, and they put a lot of stock in the idea that the priest was there to cover their sin. The priest was their intermediary between them and God. The priest, especially the high priest, is the one who yearly went into the Holy of Holies and presented the sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now, the priestly, the Levitical priesthood made, they were making sacrifices every day. But yearly, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins for the people. Every year, first he had to make a sacrifice for himself so that he would be cleansed from his sin, and then he would offer sacrifice for the people. That's all the Jewish people knew. Their whole religion was based on the Levitical priesthood doing what God had appointed them to do so that they could be right with God. But it starts out here in verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable, through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need, it says, would there have been for another priest? If the law was able to make men perfect, if this yearly sacrifice, if all that accomplished the goal of making people perfect, then why do you need another priest? And we must remember that God's standard always has been and always will be, in order for us to come to Him, we must be perfect. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. We must be perfect. And it says here, if perfection had been attainable, if perfection is attainable in any other way apart from Christ, we don't need Christ. If it is true that we must be perfect to come to God, we need help. We need a change. And it's stating here that the law was insufficient. The sacrifices that they offered, although God accepted them and removed their sin, it had to be renewed constantly in order to be applied to the people's lives. Always had to be renewed. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. John 14:6 says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, if perfection had been attainable, keep that in your head. If perfection is attainable in any other way, Christ is not needed. It's unnecessary. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Priests never came from the tribe of Judah. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, talking about Jesus, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. In other words, it's not who your dad was anymore, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is David speaking prophetically on behalf of God, saying that there is coming another, Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek. That comes from Psalm 110:4. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. Here's the author to the Hebrews talking to people who had put everything, they had invested their lives in the law and in the sacrifices. And here the author is saying that it's useless and of no worth, weak. For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Remember, several times in the past we've talked about the issue, even with last week's sermon, is that the issue is drawing near to God. When we are blunt, when we are dull, it prohibits us from drawing near to God. The whole emphasis last week was that the remedy is to step out in faith and draw near to God. Here it's saying there's only one way to do that. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. They were appointed. They were a part of the priestly lineage, but never an oath. Verse 21, but this one, talking about Jesus again, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death. They didn't have that indestructible life that it mentioned. They were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. God never gave any of the priests any kind of assurance that their priesthood would continue forever. They all knew that they would come to a point when they would die and someone else would take over for them. God, in the Scriptures, makes a covenant, an oath, and says of Jesus, "You are a priest forever." Well, let's look at Jesus, the perfect high priest. He provides a complete salvation. Starts out, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who, what? Draw near. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Now, I don't know how much the uttermost is, but it is a whole lot more than you and I can imagine. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. Since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. I love this. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. It's fitting that we should have such a high priest. Holy. For us, perfectly free from sin. Perfectly clean. Perfectly satisfied the requirements of the law. Never any bad habits. Never any falling sins. Never any disappointments towards God. Always having a clear conscience before God and men. Holy. Innocent. Never ever transgressed the law. Never missed the mark. You know, the definition for sin is if I have a bow and arrow and I'm aiming at something and I miss it, even just by a little bit, I've missed the mark. That is sin. But it's not just doing it once. It's doing it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And each time I miss the mark of what God requires, I am sinning. Jesus never did that. Never missed the mark. Innocent. Unstained. Never even got splattered. Do you ever sit next to anybody, or if you're eating soup or something, you take a bite and you whatever you had on your fork falls in the soup bowl and it splashes up on you. You know that you didn't dump the soup on yourself, but you got stained. Never any stain. Even, I can't imagine this. We all know the stories of Jesus with the disciples. And how many times did He say, "Oh, you of little faith"? How many times did He correct them? Never got angry unjustly. Never held a grudge. Never talked back in anger. Never reproved them out of His wrath. Never sinned. Unstained in all of His dealings with people. That is amazing. That is our high priest. Separate from sinners. Not in the sense of never having been here. He was rubbed shoulders with sinners all the time. But He was separated by death and now sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is personally pure. and he is exalted above the heavens, where he resides today. He has no need, we're told, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. No need, because there was no sin. First for his own sins and then for those people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. All the high priests that came before Jesus were all appointed in their weakness. They still have high priests in the Jewish religion, and they're all appointed to their post according to their weakness. None of them can accomplish what Jesus has done. It's sad to know that they still hang on to that. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Summary. The way to God is set. Perfect righteousness is what God requires of us. You might think that's heretical. But let me finish. Either we provide it for ourselves, in and of ourselves, or we depend on someone else. Jesus isn't just a better way to God. He is the only way. I was talking to someone this morning and about the title, and I've had several people talk to me about the title, Jesus is Better, and it's kind of deceptive because, well, better than what? Well, he's better than everything, and you know, won't get into that, the clock is ticking. Saying that Jesus is better has its limitations. In this, it isn't sufficient to say Jesus is a better way. Jesus is the only way. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." If we are going to come before God, if we are in any way attempting to draw near to God apart from Jesus Christ, it is a dead-end street filled with frustration and hopelessness. I trusted Christ, I don't know, I would guess 10 times as a teenager. Every summer I went to youth camp. We'd sit around the campfire and sing Kumbaya. And, you know, God would touch my heart and I'd repent and I'd go. And 2 days later, I was doing exactly the same stuff. Because I thought God required me to be good. And He does. He does. But I learned that I was not able to do it. I could not be good enough. And many, many times I threw in the towel and said, "You can't do this. I can't do it. Somebody might be able to do it. I can't do it." Well, this is telling us no one can do it. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all in the same boat. We all fall short. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. If Jesus doesn't cover our sin, if we are not trusting in Him for what He has done for us, that's what we have to look forward to, death. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 1:17 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. We're told that, not sure I put it in here, but without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So here, Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. John 1:12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. No one will boast when we get to heaven for what we have done to earn our salvation. None of us. It is all by what Jesus did for us and grace. It is a gift. John 17:3, this was the capstone for me when somebody shared the gospel with me, because it pointed out all my failures. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I thought, that's it. I've been trying to be good enough. And here, it's a relationship. It's knowing someone. Yes, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know God. I can't be good enough. That is eternal life. We're told in 1 John 5:11 through 13, and this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to have assurance of that. If you're struggling with your relationship with Christ or with your relationship with God, if you're trying to be good and can't hack the program, join the crowd. We all are sinners. If you have questions about any of that, I would encourage you to get together with somebody, find out the truth. Look at these verses again. This is our last Sunday for the book of Hebrews, part one. We're going to have a part two that will start up again in about 6 weeks. But when we come back, this is what we're going to be looking at. These are chapter 8, Christ's better covenant. Chapter 9, Christ's better sanctuary. 10, Christ's better sacrifice. 11, the way of faith. 12, the way of discipline. And 13, the way of Christian conduct. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word again. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the conviction that comes from Your Word. Father, I pray that if anyone is here this morning who is struggling with some of these issues about how do we come to God? How do we know You? How do we satisfy Your demands? How do we be perfect? Father, I pray that You would speak to them through the words that were shared this morning. And Father, lead them to the truth that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes but through Me. So I pray, Father, that You would use this. And even for those, for all of us who know You, Father, we get so complacent in our walk with You. I pray that You would renew our fervor to be aware of your many, many graces in our lives. Saved to the uttermost. Father, help us to experience salvation to the uttermost. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.